Well, welcome. I want to say a welcome to those of you who are here for the first time. I see some new faces, and I'm glad that you're here. Park Church is in a season right now where we're considering a theme in our preaching, and the theme is wise investment. And the reason that's our theme together is our conviction that Jesus taught the disciples to pay attention to all of the resources that they had and to think about how they used each resource in a way that would move forward his plan and mission for them and his world. Jesus knew that disciples are very easily tempted to think that things which are a waste of time are in fact good for them. And so he taught his disciples to be careful about how they used what they had and to invest everything that he had given to them in a way that would fit with God's will and plan for their lives together and separate as well. Those of you who have been here week by week, you know, as we've been unfolding this theme around different subjects, I hope you've seen how Jesus' investment advice is often at odds with what we find in the world around us. Have you seen that? And there's a good reason for that. In the simplest sense, when we start talking about investment, I don't mean in a church, but in this environment where we find ourselves, there's an unspoken assumption in every approach to investment, and it's this: more is
better.
Yeah, more is not less for the investor. You want to get more when you invest, don't you? Think of it. You're told that if you would put this much into this investment now, later on you'll have more, and more is better, and so you want more. And it's so obvious that no one ever needs to say it, but that really is the central and sort of core engine in any investment advice, whether it is for money, and it's most obviously there, but other things as well. If you invest in this way of being in a relationship, later on it will be better for you. And so at the center of the investment advice that we find in this world where we live, at this time in the 21st century in the Western Hemisphere, the uncritically accepted assumption about investment is that more is better. And that's why you should invest. Now, I want you to look at this phrase. This is going to be central for us this morning. Maybe you've seen this before. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you heard that before? Yeah. If you take it strictly, it really is almost exactly the opposite of that central message. It's not put in this way, but at the center of so many strategies for investing is the assumption that it is more blessed to receive than to give, and that's why you invest. And then again, sometimes this phrase here is even twisted so that in a kind of an indirect way, it also assumes that it's better to get, because the reason that you give is because of what you get. Does that make sense? Have you ever heard that? Yeah, give because it will make you really happy. Now that right there is the perversion of this statement into a platitude, and I want to start by distinguishing the kind of giving that we're going to talk about this week and next week. The investment that Jesus encourages his followers to make, that is going to be our theme today and next week as well, is the investment in giving. Next week we'll talk about giving money, but this week we'll talk about giving yourself. That is at the center of that that investment advice that we should give ourselves is a deep theological truth, and this stands behind it, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But before that, I want to distinguish the kind of giving I mean when I talk about giving, because as you may know, there is a kind of giving that really is just a sneaky way of getting. Do you know what I mean by that? When I talk about giving, I mean pure giving. No conditions, no thought for a reward or benefit either now or later, but true giving. Have any of you seen this book here? It's a children's book written by Shel Silverstein, The Giving Tree. About a week and a half ago, I read it for the first time. My wife was at a meeting in the evening, and I had the joy of putting Nate and Lily, our 7 and 6-year-olds, to bed, and I told them, you choose the book. Nate was faster to the bookshelf. He arrived back on the couch with this book, and he sat beside me, and I opened it, and I began to read. It's the story of a tree and a boy, and the tree loves the boy. The boy comes to the tree and wants to play. We need to play, don't we? Children remember that. We forget it. The child wants to play. The tree says, climb in my branches. Play with my leaves. Take my apples and eat of my apples. Let's play hide and seek, hide in my shade. And they do, and it is good. And the child is glad, and the tree is glad. But then the child goes away for a long time. The boy comes back. Now, he doesn't want to play anymore. What he wants is money. And he tells the tree that, I don't want to climb and play. I don't have time for that. I want a car. I need money. And so the tree says, I don't have money, but climb in my branches. Pick the apples that grow there. Gather them up. Take them to the city and sell them, and then you'll have money. And the boy does. And the tree is happy, and the boy is not around for a long time. He comes back a third time. Now, he doesn't just want money. He stands there as the tree invites him to play yet again. And the boy says, I don't need that. I need a house. And the tree says, I don't have a house, but you can take my branches. And so he does. And by the way, it's written as boy, but we can see as readers that he's now a young man. And he cuts down every branch, and all that's left is the trunk of the tree. And he goes away for a long time. And now when he returns, he's old, and he says to the tree, as the tree invites him yet again to play, he says, I don't want to climb. I don't need to play. I need a boat to get away from this life of mine. It's a pretty heavy children's book. But now I'm reading it. I bet some of you have felt that in life as you get older. You know what I need is a boat to get away from all of this. So much gravity. The tree says, cut down my trunk and build a boat. And he does, and he leaves, and there's just a stump. And then a long time later, the boy comes back, and now he is a bitter, broken, bent old man. And the stump says, I wish I could give you some leaves to play with. I wish I could give you some apples to eat. I wish I could give you some shade from branches. I wish I could give you anything, but I have nothing left to give you. And the old man says, well, I don't need any of that. I'm tired. All I need is a place to rest. And the stump says, I can give you that. Come and sit and rest. And that's the end of the book. That's how it ends. Now, I turn to my left where my son Nate is sitting, and he is weeping. He's 7 years old. He has his hands on his face, and he's just crying. And he says, it's so sad. It's so sad. And then I look over at Lily, and she leans over, and she looks at him, and she says, you're crying because of a book? And I get them off the couch to go brush their teeth. And I'm trying to hide that it's moving me. This is a picture of pure giving. Of giving. Of real giving. And you know, true giving is sad. It's true and good. And when sad overlaps with true and good, you have beauty. And so it's the kind of sad which is truly beautiful. There is plenty of sadness in the world which is ugly. This is not that. True giving is good and sad at the same time, and therefore deeply beautiful. And it resonates even with the heart of a 7-year-old who is sensitive, because the human heart knows that this is where true life is. That truth is in giving yourself. It's true. It's true humanity. That statement, it is more blessed to give than to receive, it comes from the Bible, but most of us will have heard it as a platitude or a slogan. A platitude is a statement that has a moral in it, but has been so overused for so long without any regard for its original meaning that it becomes meaningless and thoughtless. Have you ever seen an advertisement at Christmas time using this line to try to get you to buy something that's too expensive? Have you? It's a man who's anxious about his relationship with his wife. He's been at the office for too many hours. Then he's in the jewelry store, and he looks at this gigantic diamond pendant. It's way too expensive, but he gets it. And then he unveils it for his wife at Christmas time, and he puts it around her neck, and her face says, "Now I accept you." And then it says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And on the one hand, this is why it's such an effective advertising campaign. You know when you have given something to another person, it actually does feel right, doesn't it? But if you are tempted into believing that the truth of this statement is that it's good for you that you give, and that's why you should give, you have not heard what's here, and you are guaranteed to be in for true disappointment. And listen to this last thing. You will not be able to follow Jesus Christ. Some of you are okay with that. And I love that you are here and you can be true about your doubts and you don't know that you should follow Jesus Christ. Not everyone knows that. Some of us who are trying want to desperately, and if we will try, we must know that the truth is not you are more blessed when you give than when you receive. It doesn't say that. Do you see what it says? It is more blessed. Because if we have Jesus as our guide, and the man who said these words in the first place as our guide, we'll see that you cannot turn this into a platitude without ignoring everything about what it really means. And it has been turned into a platitude when we take that phrase, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," to mean that it feels so good when you give a gift that it actually is better than when you receive a gift. That's what we take it to mean. That, strictly speaking, is a different way of saying it is more blessed to receive than to give. And either it's more blessed to receive than to give, or to give than receive. And here we learn from Scripture, which for many of us is not just clever words, but the Word of God itself, that it is in fact more blessed to give. And so I want to rescue this beautiful phrase from the world of platitude by setting it before you in its original setting. Because as you know, when something is said and where it is said often helps us understand better what it means. Do you know that? Okay, good. Who said this? You want to scream Jesus, but if you know a lot, you're like, I don't think Jesus was alive in the book of Acts toward the end, at least in the way that he usually speaks. So it was Paul who said it. And not once in the New Testament does that phrase appear aside from this place in Acts chapter 20. And it is a quote that Paul offers of something that Jesus said, but here it appears alone in Acts 20. And I want you to understand when he said it. It matters a lot. Paul, if you don't know, Paul was a Jewish expert in the law who had risen up very high in his field. He had the regard of all of his peers, and he was a superstar. He had all of the accolades that come with that kind of success in one's career. He met Jesus, and he gave all of that up like that. He regarded all of the previous success that he had as if it was nothing, and he gave it up and began to follow a new path and went around trying to teach others about Jesus. Now, that new path in his life took him all over the Mediterranean, and he went from place to place founding churches. And we spoke last week, if you were here, about one of those communities in Philippi, and we've mentioned them throughout. Many of the letters in the New Testament were written by Paul to these communities. There was another community that he had founded called Ephesus, and the letter of Ephesians was written to that church. Here's what was happening when Paul said this. He had finished a tremendous and very, very difficult stretch of planting churches when it came to him from God himself that it was time to go back to Jerusalem. Some of you know where Jerusalem is. He was far north and then west of there when this word from God came and told him, it's time for you to return. And so he started to make his way back. Much of his journey was on land. He was constantly threatened, and it was a very dangerous program for him. So he got on a ship and ended up sailing past the city of Ephesus, which is where he was. He was with the leaders of that church when he said this. He desperately wanted to say goodbye to them. He knew it would be the last time he would see them. And so instead of going to Ephesus, which would have been too dangerous, the ship went into a port at a little village called Miletus, and he sent word to the leaders from the church in Ephesus, and it had to be secret because he was a wanted man, and he said, please come to Miletus, meet me. I have really important stuff to talk to you about. Okay, this is, now set this up in your mind. This is going to be the last time that he'll ever talk to these people, and he knows it. And he loves them. If you want to relate to this, If you've had that last conversation with someone that you loved, you kind of know what he's feeling like. It's much less common these days for us because we can travel so easily. But back then, it was not unlike your conversation with your beloved, let's say your mother or father have passed on. And right before they went, you had a one last chance. It's like that. Do you see the gravity of it, this conversation? All right, so imagine there he is with them on this little island, and they start to talk about all that was behind them. They start reflecting on what God had done with them in the past. And I'm sure there was some joy there. But then Paul starts talking about what's ahead of him, and he tells them, I have it from the Holy Spirit that I need to go back to Jerusalem, and between now and then, it will be constant imprisonment and persecution in every city. I'm never going to see you again. That group begins to weep. It says it there in Acts 20. They just start to cry together. And if there's a taboo on crying today for men, I break it all the time. So what? It was much stronger back then. But here they are, all of them together, the men and women in that place, and they're weeping. And now Paul is thinking, I must make sure that in this last time, I tell them the most important things. He says to them, the people that are back in Ephesus that you're working with in that church, would you please think about them as sheep and think about yourselves as a shepherd? Care for them. Love them. Look out for them. He says, there's going to be a lot of bad things that happen. As time moves along, it's going to become increasingly difficult. Please protect them and work at being good to them. He thinks about the central message of his mission and ministry, and the word is grace. And he tells them, bring the grace of God into everything you do with them. That is absolutely paramount. And then, as he nears the end of his speech, the very last thing he tells them, after describing to them again about how hard he worked, the very last thing he says to them, his closing words to the elders in Ephesus is this: remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. To him, that felt like the most important thing to say to them. Now I ask you, could he possibly, in that moment, have been thinking of the platitude that it feels really nice to give good gifts to somebody else? No. Autobiographically, in terms of this man's life, and theologically, in terms of what he believes is true about God, he never could say that. His autobiography, which is, you can read it, it comes out here and then in the New Testament, with a special clarity in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this man Paul describes the results of the moment he chose to give his own life, to stop his old career and start a new one. He tells the results of it in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12. And the result of his choice to do that was constant daily challenge and anguish that was hard to overestimate. He puts a list there of all the things he's been through as he chose to give his life. And in no measure is there anything in there that feels good or inviting. He describes all of the peril he faces, all of the challenges he's went through. He even says, I am in daily anxiety for all of the churches which I have helped found. That is the path that he found himself on after he chose to give everything. Could he possibly teach others that you should give because it feels good? Not this man. Then, more importantly, beneath his statement that it is more blessed to give than to receive is a deep and central theological conviction that is at the heart of what Christians believe. If you know, if you feel that you have a grasp on what Christians believe, I want to invite you to consider this truth again in relationship to the call to invest yourself. Okay, keep it in your mind, please. I'm telling you this morning that this word teaches you that the best thing is for you to give yourself. That's how you should invest. Not try to get, but to give. If you don't have a grasp of the central theme of the Christian story, hear this now and then put this together with that advice. Here's the story. God himself made the entire world good and made every man and woman very good. Made us all for relationship with himself. And yet, time and time again, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of human history, the sad truth is that humanity keeps turning away from God into misery, which is bad for them and everyone around them. That is the scripture's interpretation for the terror and the barbarity that we find ourselves in this world right now. It's men and women have turned away from God. Sin ruins life and everything in it. And it's also the interpretation that Christians have for your own personal suffering and misery. You walk away from God, and it is terrible for you. And that is the story. And yet, this is the heart of it. And yet God, who is so rich in mercy and love, whose steadfast love is never ending, whose love extends all the way down to the depths of Sheol, that's the ancient way of saying the underworld, above the dome in the sky, that God regards every man and woman with such love that he would choose to give himself completely to rescue them. And not only choose, but he did, in fact, do that. And the pinnacle, the climax of the New Testament is a moment where this is what Christians believe, where God himself comes into human history in the form of a vulnerable baby born to a peasant girl with no regard or status at all. He lives a real life day in and day out with true men and women, and he loves with reckless abandon and no regard for himself or how it will affect him. And that path of love for others, of giving himself for others, ends on a cross, which is an instrument of torture of the most heinous and barbaric and dishonoring kind that mankind could ever invent. And there on the cross, this is what Christians believe. We see who God has chosen to be, which is the one who gives himself away for others. And does that so that all can be rescued and delivered and freed. One image that comes quite a bit in the New Testament, in Jesus' words it comes, it's quite common in the Old Testament, is the image of ransom. Have you ever heard that word, ransom? It's the money paid over to secure the freedom of a criminal or someone who's trapped. And what Paul believed about himself, and what he believed about you, even though he didn't know you personally, in his writing, he actually writes about every man and every woman, the ones who came before him, and he even thinks about the ones who come ahead of him, and that's you and me. What he believed about all of us is articulated with great clarity in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, you are not your own. I'm going to stop there. We'll go through the rest of that in a moment. This is the theological rationale for him saying that it's more blessed to give than to receive, because you don't belong to yourself. And I know very little about investing money, but I think if I give somebody else, let's say I had some and I gave it to somebody else to invest, they would have to answer to me for the way they used it. Isn't that how it works? Because the money is not their own. And Paul believes so it is with you, that when God gave himself in Christ for you, it wasn't just to make you feel good, but it was, in fact, an act on God's part that results in a new identity for you, which is that you don't belong to yourself anymore. And that's what he means when he goes on to say, for you were bought with a price, and the price was the life of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, that means here's the logical response to that truth and that fact. Honor God in your body. He puts that idea to particular use in 1 Corinthians 6, but we are free to lift it and say, this true theological idea teaches us that we don't belong to ourselves. We are the possession of God himself, and our calling in life is to find the way to use everything we have, our whole body, in such a way that it brings honor to him. And if we are his possession, it means we cannot dispose of ourselves rightly except in reference to him. And when we ask that question, how then shall I invest myself? We have to come to the words that Paul quoted, which were attributed to Jesus first, which says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that teaches me and you, it teaches us that the best thing that we can invest in now is giving ourselves away. Do you hear that? It's the opposite of what's at the center of so much investment advice. And I might be tempted to turn it around into the same old thing by saying to you, listen, trust me, give yourself away and you'll never feel happier. Social scientists up at Harvard have done a study about happy people, and all of them who are really happy have some philanthropic attitude in their lives, and that's why they're happy, because they've learned the secret that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But again, that is, you are more blessed if you give than you receive. And you know what? It's true. But that's not the reason, and that's not what's at the heart of this. So what does it look like to be a person who invests in giving yourself? Listen, a man is sitting with his good friend, and they've been friends for a long time. They were friends when they were younger. They have children now, and they're friends. Like they always do, they're talking about life. But for a while now, this one has seemed a bit crestfallen. There's a black cloud over his head, and then he finally lets it out to his friend. I don't know how to say this, so I'm just going to tell you. My wife is struggling with substance abuse issues. I don't know what to do. I have to keep going to work. I'm afraid for the children. She can't care for them. She can't care for herself. I'm at my wit's end. I've wanted to hide it. I'm embarrassed, but I don't know how to make it. And now, immediately, that other friend is thinking, right away, how can I give myself to my friend in this moment to be what he needs and can't give to himself? That is a theological impulse in him that represents the truth that he knows this. He doesn't have extra room in his house. He doesn't have extra time. He's got a job, and so does his wife. He's got his own kids to worry about. But he opens his home to the children of that man so that his wife can go and have no responsibilities and get taken care of and heal and grow. Is it easy for him? No. Let's just pretend, for illustration's sake, the kids are annoying. It will not be easier for him. But he knows that the right thing to invest in is giving himself. Imagine two friends are talking, and as both of them are facing the reality of aging parents, one of them begins to share to her friend how challenging it's been now that her mom has sort of crossed a line. She needs more care than she can give to herself. Before long, as the days roll on, she's in a rehab facility, and that's not a very fun place to be. And it's hard for this daughter, who is her mom's daughter still, to give her the kind of care she needs. And as she unfolds this in front of her friend is thinking, I will go. I will go and I will sit and I will speak and I will listen. I will pray and I will be present and I will help. Because she knows the truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And she knows that she doesn't belong to herself. She knows that she's Christ's. And she knows the kind of God that he is. And she says, this is the right thing. Here's where true life is. I will give. Or imagine a young person who's in school. They're in high school. And they're buying that pattern that all of us are taught in high school, that you must work hard so you get into the right college. And you have the right major so you can earn enough money. And this young person goes on that path. And at the end of college, they see with some surprise that not everyone who graduates with a degree gets a job quickly. And instead of fussing about that, they start wondering, is the world that I live in bigger than what I've seen? They've always been a little bit touched and moved by stories of poverty, but they've only ever been stories. And so this young man, imagine, he says, I'm going to leave where I live and move into the city. And he takes up residence in the midst of poverty. And he lives with the poor, and he sees what life is like for them. He sees, by the way, that this mad rush for possessions that has characterized the environment where he lived was always a lie, because he's around people who have less but are more joyful. But he doesn't romanticize it. He chooses, this is the life that I will live. I will be for others. If it empties me out and leaves me with nothing, so be it. Jesus, my Lord, was left with nothing, and it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you see the truth of it? I will tell you that everything else that you hear this week, almost everything else will tell you the opposite. And so your heart will quickly be pulled yet again to the mad dash to get so that you're better. But you trust me here that the truth is you were made to give yourself away. I wonder if when I said next week I'll talk about money, you were like, ooh, that's so uncomfortable. This is so much more. Your whole self belongs to God. And you will never have real life unless you find how you personally are called in this moment to give yourself away. And whether you're young or old, whether you're confident in your faith or insecure, all of you are called to that. Here is what I hope for. I hope that in this week ahead of you, that you will find your way into conversations where you begin to talk with the others around you about how you might practically begin to give yourself away. It may be very small. Maybe for you, it will be to question this statement that you always say, my time, and ask, is it my time, or does the time that I have belong to God as a gift? That would be a good first step. Maybe it will be as you sit with friends and talk about a problem that you're always talking about, one of you will say, why not think about how we have this capital in our own selves that we might give away and be a part of the solution? I very much hope for conversations like this in the community groups that our church has. They ought to be the places where you are, this is a reference to last week, working out your own salvation by talking together about how God's word addresses you and moves you to become a person who gives yourself. If you do that, if we do that as a community, what happens is God uses all of us as a force for good, which would be hard to overestimate. What the world needs is more people who don't just say it is more blessed to give than to receive, but who actually live the truth of it, whether it leads them into joy and gladness or grief and sadness. And I want you to understand that true and pure giving often ends in what looks like tragedy, without any thanks, without any reward, with just a tree that has nothing left but a stump. And you don't have to be seven to know that that's sad. Maybe you do, actually. Maybe as we get older, we become more foolish, and we try to pretend that what is true is not true. After I sent Nate and Lily off the couch to go brush their teeth and composed myself, I always do this at night. I pray with my children and I say to each one of them, what can I say thank you to God for you? And how can I ask for God's help for you? I did that first with Lily, and then when I went into Nate's room and I sat down beside him, he was still crying. And I said, now I started to cry a little. I said, Nathaniel, why are you crying? And he said, because it's so sad. And I said to him, what about it is so sad? And he said, the tree had nothing left. It gave everything away that it had. And as soon as he said that, for the first time that night, I started to think about Jesus. And now I'm sitting on his bed, and I start to cry, and he can see it, and I don't want to hide it anymore. I'm crying next to him, and I say to him, yes, Nathaniel, it is sad, but it's also good. And when something is sad and good, it is beautiful. And he kept crying. And then I said, you know, it's so good because it's just like what Jesus did for us. It's just what we believe as Christians about who God is. That God is the one who receives us every time we come, and he gives us everything he has, and in Jesus, he gives himself away totally. I'm not just thinking now about my son Nate and myself, and I am, but I was thinking of all of the people that I know and love and how Jesus had given themselves for them, and I'm thinking about the very people in my life who make my life difficult and who I don't like and who I count as my enemies, and I'm thinking, yes, and Jesus gave himself for them as well. And then I said to my son, do you see how it is good and beautiful? Do you see how it's a picture of Jesus? Do you see how good it is? And through tears, he says to me, Dad, I don't know what you're talking about. I thought I should not always try to be the preacher. And then I thought to say to you this, it's very simple. I deeply hope that you know what I'm talking about. Because it's the truth. And you should take it to heart. And it should change everything about you and about us. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. So you ought to give yourself away. Let's pray together. God, again, we hardly know how to say thank you for who you are and who you've decided to be, for what you've done for the world around us and therefore for us too in Jesus Christ. How could it be that you would give yourself to those who only take from you? Yet you have, and so we leave behind ourselves our vision of who we've been, and we accept your view of us that we are worth all that you have given. God, how could it be but thank you? I pray that each of us would take this truth deep into our hearts, deep enough to change us into different people, so that we, like Paul, in critical moments in our lives where we are thinking of last words, would know the truth that the most valuable thing for us to get is the life in which we give. God, would you transform Park Church into a church that seeks to give? Would you transform every person here into a person who seeks to give? Would you teach us to be your people and to accept the great gift that you've given us in yourself, and then to reflect that gift in the world by being people who give everything away? We pray for this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.